Last words of God in the flesh when he was here on earth just before he gave up the ghost and died. And these words are profound and important. And this morning I'm thinking about the last seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the cross doing the greatest work in human history. And I'm thinking of these last seven sayings of the Lord as he was really speaking these in the midst of incredible pain. And what did he say first of these last seven sayings? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Words of forgiveness. Just like Stephen later on said the same type of thing. Charlie Kirk's widow said the same type of thing. Then he said, secondly, to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," speaking of the disciple John. "And John, there's your mother. Take care of her." Then he said, after that, to one of the thieves that were hanging next to him, "Since you believed on me," I'm paraphrasing, "today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now notice this morning that not until he had cared for these other people around him did he speak about himself. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He then said, "I thirst," because the work of suffering was now done, and he was allowed to say, "I thirst," take care of himself. And he said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I'm thinking this morning of a general convention of a great army of soul winners and Christians in the 19th century in London, England, as they gathered together. And for the first time, they would not have their Holy Spirit-filled leader there with them at this conference. And they were feeling it. They were feeling a sense of trepidation. And one of the workers decided it would be a good idea, along with others, to get the leader, who was very sick and now blind, in bed. His name was William Booth. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And they thought it would be a good idea to get a message from him, written by him, to allay the fears of the people there and help them going forward. And so a courier delivered the letter from Mr. Booth, written on a piece of paper. And the moderator of the great convention gaveled the crowd to a hush and opened the paper to read the words that were penned. He read as follows: "Others, signed General Booth." Can I say this morning that no one epitomized others like our Lord Jesus? It was others that he was thinking about when he talked to the woman at the well. It was others when Nicodemus came to him at night and he told him how to be born again and get into the kingdom of heaven. It was others when the Lord was on the Jericho road and he came upon a blind man, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, and he healed him. It was others when the crowd that was with him and heard his teaching were hungry, and he fed 5,000 with a loaf, with five loaves and two fish from a young boy. But here our Lord is on the cross, and he is finishing his ministry and doing the greatest work of all history, dying for the sins of everybody through history that would be believers. And he said, What will he say first? He's now going through hell. His father turns his back on him. Will he say first, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not yet. Because first he must say to the people around him and to the father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What will he say? What will he say? Will he say second, what I just quoted, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? He'll say that, but not yet. He'll say, I thirst, I'm sure, right? Nope. He'll say first, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he'll say, later, I thirst. I'm saying to you that before he says anything about himself, he covers, behold thy mother, behold thy son. John, take care of my mother. I'm saying even on the cross, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ is others first. There is a poet by the name of Charles Miggs. He put it this way. He said, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. I want to talk to you this morning about how God loves others. How God loves others. You know, I was in Michigan and went to Bible college in Clark Summit, but I did not come here to Scranton. I did not go to this city from Michigan and from Clark Summit because I had family here. That's not the reason I moved into Scranton. I want to say I didn't go to Scranton and live here because I fell in love with the language. People that would say tree instead of three. People who said Mayan instead of mine. I didn't come here for that reason. I didn't go to Scranton because of the beautiful Pocono Mountains. I didn't go to Scranton because of the beautiful fall colors and the beautiful seasons that are four distinct seasons here. I did not go to Scranton because of a beautiful home that awaited me in Clark Summit. I knew nothing of that when I went to Scranton. When I came first to Scranton, I lived in an apartment at 631 Madison Avenue with some single Baptist Bible College young men. My best friend, a Baptist Bible College student, was an African-American pastor by the name of Charles Ware. He was the first pastor of this church and my best friend, and we lived together there at 631 Madison. I learned at that time in the, I guess around 1970, to eat hog maws and chitlins, and soul food with members of the black community. And we gave them the word of God and led them to trust Jesus as their Savior. And I remember what Charlie Ware said to me. He called me Boom, B-O-O-M. My name is Bloom, but he called me Boom, Boom, or Boom, Boom. He said, I don't love the people of Scranton. God loves them. And God wants to love them through me. I heard a great Baptist preacher say that, and it's something I didn't know, but he said the word commitment is a word we hear, and it's usually a good word, commitment. He said, but he found out as he looked into it what the word commitment replaced. There was another word before the word commitment was used by Christians, and commitment has replaced that word. And he said he found out that's a better word. That's a better word. And what was that word? It was the word, get this, surrender. Surrender. I mentioned William Booth, the founder of the Great Salvation Army, and this great Holy Spirit-filled soul winner who provided the visionary leadership for the great army of soul winners. He said this. He said, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, God, when he came to this earth and lived here for 33 and a half years, he showed us how we are to live life as he was filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. And here's what he said. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I remember a man that had a real likeness to Jesus that I knew in college. He was a teacher at our college, a great example to me of Jesus. His name was Wendell Kempton. He became the leader and the president of the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. And I remember him preaching, and I was there. And he was talking about what Jesus said about a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And if it doesn't fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And he said about that, many Christian workers may have fallen into the ground, but few have died. And that stuck out to me. I had another hero. He lived before I was ever born. He lived in the 19th century. His name was George Mueller. He lived in England, and he was a man of great prayer and faith, and he saw God accomplish great things through him. But he said that before he could get the will of God and find out what the Word of God wanted him to pray for, he said he had to die. He said there was a day that George Mueller died to his own will, to his own desires. And that stuck out to me. I have been saying this of late and thinking about it late, but God is calling you as a believer to be a walking dead man, a walking dead woman, a walking dead teenager, girl or boy, or young person. And I am saying when I first went out from Scranton to go to a conference, a pastor's school out there in Chicagoland, Illinois. I went out there in 1986 and I saw a great Baptist church with a great leader pastor. And I realized that that church called the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, it was not there because of the beautiful Lake Michigan that was truly beautiful in Chicago. It was not there because of Grant Park, which laid just before Lake Michigan. That Fundamental Baptist Church had such a heart for people. It was not there because of the great eateries and restaurants in Chicago, because there is a lot. It was not there because of the Gold Coast, where all the rich people in Chicago live, but rather it was there because of Halsted Street, where a lot of ghetto kids were packed in like sardines. And I remember going there to the First Baptist Church, a fundamental church, independent with a heart. And I remember seeing in the pastor and in the people of that church the love of God flowing through their surrendered lives. A lot of middle class people that had a good life and good family. But I saw there the heart and the love of God flowing through the pastor and the people out to these people in the Chicagoland area. And I realized that's why that pastor came there to Chicago. That's why that church was doing something in Chicago. And I decided, you know what? I want to take that same spirit back to Scranton. And I want to let God's love flow through me. And I want to let God's love flow through my people to the needy people in Scranton, Pennsylvania. In those Chicago apartment houses, did you know that only 5% of those kids even know who their father is? And the pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles, was invited to Chicago to preach at a round robin conference where Dr. Rice would be preaching at one church, Dr. Hiles in another, and another man in another, and so forth, and so on. G.B. Vick and so forth were preaching. And as he was preaching there, he saw this terrible state of those kids packed in those tenements like sardines, nothing between them, and he just felt so badly for them as he drove down Halsted Street. And here he was in the town of the great Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist who had a great church there and touched Chicago in his day, followed by Dr. Reuben Archer Torrey, R.A. Torrey. It was the town of Billy Sunday where he had the great meetings there. It was the town of Mel Trotter who had the great mission there. And yet he saw nobody cared anymore for these kids in these buildings. And when I saw his church, that great independent fundamental church that had such a heart, I saw them at that time back in the 1980s, they were spending over $1 million a year at that time to send buses into that area to bring these kind of kids to church and to Sunday school. And when I saw that, I got a real vision that I want to do more of that in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And we had a philosophy we had heard, ban the van and get buses, because with buses you can bring more. You know, the van you might be able to get 13 or 15, with a bus you can get 72 out. And so we decided we wanted to get a bus, but we didn't have the wherewithal, so we started with a van, and I went up right to a middle-class church in Dunmore. And I went right in the shadow of the steeple. And all the people that were driving into that church with their nice cars and clothes, nobody that I could see was going behind the church into this project there in Dunmore. But I had brought back that vision that I got out there in Chicagoland, and I started knocking on doors there. And I met kids, and some kids wanted to go around with me as I knocked on doors, and had some young people from the church went with me. Patty Gary went with me. Her name was Patty Jordan back then, and some others. And I remember knocking on a door of a man by the name of Neil Hiller. Neil Hiller. And Neil invited me in and let me share the good news of Jesus Christ with his family, and his kids began to come to church. And out of that family, a young man by the name of Bobby Hiller left public school and came into our Christian school. Bobby Hiller graduated from our Christian school, and he was thinking about going to college, but I took him out and I gave him some counsel. I said, you need to go to this college because it's a Bible-believing college that has the King James Bible, and some of these colleges are leaving the King James, and you need to stay with that. And Bobby said, aye, aye, Pastor, I'll do it. And he went there, and he did well there. And then he met a pastor's daughter by the name of Catherine. I don't know how many kids they have now. 6 and counting, something like that. But anyway, her father called me up. He said, what do you think of Bobby Hiller? Pastor. He's a pastor in Connecticut, her father. And I said, I think he's one of the finest young men I've ever known. I said, he's a servant of God and he's a wonderful guy. But I reached him through the bus ministry in that project. And Bobby and Catherine were married. He's now a pastor in Connecticut serving God. You see, the bus ministry is worth it. It's worth it. Have a guy downstairs right now. His mother's right back there. And one of our guys, Deacon's son, was one of our bus captains, and he was in Taylor one day and saw this kid riding around on a bike, getting in trouble and messed up, little teenager. And he started telling him about Jesus and how Jesus could save him. And this young boy put his faith in Jesus and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he was born again. His name, Jesse Kresge, my youngest deacon. Right now, he's preaching to a lot of kids down in Children's Church. He continued in our church, and then he went to our Christian school. He graduated from our Christian school, and one of our deacons helped him get a good job, and he's still working in that. He met his wife as she came to church and got saved here, and they're married now and serving God. I'm just simply saying to you, coming in right now as we speak, his wife, Jesse Kresge. You see, I'm talking about bringing that vision back to let the love of God flow through your surrendered life so that you can touch other lives. I remember us going into West Scranton and knocking on doors and trying to get people, and we got a family. A lot of families have the name Ski at the end, and that's not because they go snow skiing. But one of those families was the Zukowski family. And I remember the bus picking up the Zukowskis. I remember going there each week. And I remember your sister telling me that she couldn't go because she had homework to do in her public school. And I would always joke with her about homework. But his sister, Abby, came here. And right back there were Bobby and Angela in the sound booth right there. Joe Sobotnik's back there. You led her to the Lord, Joe, when she was 9 years old. And now she's just a little bit older than that. But she went to our Christian school, graduated from our Christian school, went to Commonwealth Baptist College, got her bachelor's degree, got her master's degree, taught school, became a pastor's secretary in Florida, and is still serving the Lord full-time there in Florida. It's worth it. But what about the brother? The brother's here, older brother. Used to have a flat top, Luke, real flat top on his head. He was so skinny, a wind could blow him away. And I remember him, and he came to our church, and the same bus captain, the deacon's son that led Jesse to the Lord, gave this guy the message after a big day and led him to go upstairs and trust Christ as his Savior. Realize he wasn't born again, even though he was thinking he was born again because of his dad's faith and so forth. And I remember him coming, and then we had a bus ministry. Bob, you were involved with that up there in a bus route. It's still going on, the A bus route that Matt is doing now. And Bobby would go there, and there was a lady came by the name of Angel. And she was an angel. She taught in our Christian school, and then her daughter Alicia came with her. Angel got saved in a Sunday morning service, and she started teaching in our Christian school. We were reaching a lot of kids and bus kids in our school, and Alicia got saved, and the rest is history. Look at how God has used Alicia Zukowski. Listen to me this morning. Listen to me and listen to me, please. Look up here. Everybody look right here. Look at me. God wants the love of God to flow through your life. He wants you to be surrendered to the love of Jesus, the one that hung on that cross, the one that took care of the needs of others first. Others. To flow through your life. Except a corn of wheat, he said, fall into the ground, yes, but and die. It abideth alone. And I am thinking about that, and I wanted to take that message, that vision back here from Chicago. When I went out there to that pastor's school in 1986 and the following years. And you know what? It wouldn't have been there if the pastor would have caved to people that had other desires. When he got to that church, He had always pastored fundamental churches in Texas, but when he got there, he had a lot of rich people in that church. It was an American Baptist church. It was tied to a liberal convention, and that church was very prim and proper in what it did. And this pastor came there. He didn't come there because of the rich people in the church. He didn't come there because it was a church on the good side of the tracks. He'd always had one on the other side of the tracks. He came there because of the kids on Halstead Street that he had prayed for years before, and God brought him to that church to be an answer to his own prayer. But one of the richest men you can imagine invited he and his wife, the pastor and his wife, over for dinner shortly after he became a young pastor. And I mean, they had five forks on one side and one on the other. It wasn't you eat your food with one fork and lick it and then eat another food and lick it. No, you had a different fork for each one. And he would bring in food from Europe, and everything was like imported from Europe. It was an amazing dinner, and the guy was exceedingly rich. And in the course of the dinner, the wife of the rich man said, "Are you going to join the local ministerium now that you're our pastor?" And he said, I don't really know much about it. I'll pray about it. Now, he knew enough to know that that was filled with liberal preachers that denied the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God, and he really didn't need to pray about it. He was pussyfooting around the issue because he didn't want to offend the rich man. And then a little bit later on, the rich man pressed him and said, "Look, we need to know. Are you going to join this ministerium or not? You better tell us." And again, he tried to just avoid the issue. And finally, the guy said, as they were eating their delicious meal, "Look, you tell me. You need to make a decision." And at that point, the young preacher stood up and he said, "Sir," he said, if you want to get my advice on how to run your business, and you ask me, I'll give it to you. But if you're telling me how to run the spiritual program of this First Baptist Church, I'm not buying it." Well, the man said, "Here's the door." He got him his coat, his wife hers, and they knew where the coat was, but they showed him and showed him out the door, and that was the end of that meal. Now, this pastor had been running buses into Chicago and bringing poor bus kids with runny noses to the church. And the rich people, including this man, were fed up with it. And they wanted to tell him, enough is enough. And after this meal, the rich man came to the young pastor. And he came there and he said, "You know what? I represent the rich people of this church." And even the mayor of Hammond was in the church, I believe. And he said, "I represent the rich people, and they're fed up with this bus kids, and you've got to stop running these buses, and you've got to stop bringing these kids into the church. They're doing damage to the hymn books. They're doing damage to the pews. We're not going to put up with it." He said, "I'll have you know," and this was back in the, you know, probably the late 50s, I don't know. He said, "I'll have you know, my tithe Sunday was $50,000. That's what he would give as a weekly tithe, $50,000. And he said, "I'll leave and I'll pull that right out of here." And he said, "The guy that runs the bank, the president of the bank, is my good friend. He's in this church. He'll foreclose on the mortgage. You won't be able to pay the mortgage. You won't be able to keep the building." And he said, "All these wealthy people will pull their support from this church." And the young pastor was distraught because he didn't come there to get the wealthy people, but he didn't want to see the mayor leave. He didn't want to see all these people leave. He didn't want to have a split of his church. It was doing so much good. But they said, no, you've got till Sunday to decide one way or the other. Well, he couldn't really want to eat. He didn't want to sleep. He couldn't sleep. He went to just walk around Chicago and pray. And he wound up by the lake there, in front of the Hilton Hotel, and he was wrestling what to do. The rich man or these poor kids who brought nothing in? What do I do? And finally, he laid right down on the sidewalk in front of the hotel, and apparently people came by and they gathered. They thought it was a dead guy there. Police got there. And this is made jokes of, but it really happened. He rose up after praying on his face, people thinking he was dead, a crowd of a few hundred people. And he goes, I'll take the bus, kids! And he didn't let that vision die. And I got to see it. And many churches across America have been touched by that decision. And I've made that decision in my life. I'll take the bus, kids. And you know what? I have a man that's here today. I talked to him last week, Keith over here. And he said, I'm a grandfather, right, Keith? He said, I'm a grandfather, Pastor. He said, you know what? I love seeing all the kids in this church because I'm a grandfather. And that's why. Surrendering your life to let the love of Jesus Christ flow out to you, to other people. And later on, after this all happened and these rich people did leave, God provided. He brought in the money for the bus ministry. And like I said, they were able to spend $1 million, you know, a year on the bus ministry and more. And when that happened, one of the deacons of the pastor, who now was more mature, and the deacon came up to him, and he said to him, he said, Pastor, this is not good. He said, the great evangelist D.L. Moody, who was here in the 1800s and reached Chicago and built the largest Sunday school, he didn't have a bunch of buses running around to bring kids in to Sunday school. And you know, that pastor did have buses. Moody just had Sunday school, but they didn't have preaching. This is Sunday school and preaching and getting people saved, young people. It was great. But the deacon said, hey, Moody didn't need to do that. And Brother Hiles said, that's right. They didn't have buses back then. He said, but they did have carriages and carts, horse-drawn. And they would bring them in on carts. And that's how Moody got them here and saw so many kids blessed. Well, the deacon said, but look at the parking lot, Pastor. The buses are ruining this parking lot. And the pastor said, what's wrong? He said, oil. There's oil all over the parking lot. The pastor retorted, what do you think was spread around Moody's parking lot? The deacon said, well, yeah, but the oil stinks. He said, I don't think Moody's droppings were Chanel No. 5 perfume. You know, I'm just saying that God wants you and I to let the love of Christ flow through us, and we will see so much fruit that I don't believe this whole building will be able to contain it on a Sunday morning. This whole room will be filled up, and downstairs, which is filled up right now. And we'll have to have two services, and I'll be willing to do that. I'm just saying, here's Jesus now. He's on the cross. Let's listen to Jesus. What's he going to say as he's dying on the cross? Will he give a definition of propitiation? Will he give a definition of reconciliation? Will he speak up and say, this is justification? Now, there's a place for that. We're teaching that in Sunday school, in Romans right now, and in the epistles. And I like to do that, and we should do that. But no, here's God in the flesh. He's at the end of his life, and he hangs there on the cross, and he says, as he's dying for every believer throughout all the world, throughout all history, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, John, take good care of my mother. Mother John is going to take care of you. Then he looks at the thief next to him, and he says, as he believes on him, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, we just bought another bus, and we're going to have to fix the leak of the antifreeze. And you know what? Somebody gave us silver, thousands of dollars worth of silver. And we came to the point, we said, let's cash in that silver and turn it into cash. Because it was designated for the bus. And let's buy a bus. That's what we're doing. My pay for many years has been $13,500. I do get insurance for medical. It's pretty cheap at my age. Get a bonus, but with a cap on it, if all the other bills are paid. People sometimes will say, Pastor, I want to give you more money. Every year I say, nope, won't take it. I'm telling you right now, won't take it. Won't take it. Why? I didn't come here for money. I could have made way more money with my father-in-law, who gave his business to my other sons-in-law, who offered me part of that business down in West Palm Beach, Florida. I didn't come to Scranton because I like the weather here better than West Palm Beach, Florida. I came here to surrender to the love of God, like Charlie Ware taught me, so that the love of Jesus could reach you kids. And if you're a believer, would you surrender your life daily? Would you die daily to let the love of Jesus flow through you to touch other lives? That's the question. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, and we're going to pray. And as we get ready to pray, of course, Jesus died, but don't let his death be in vain for you.